Amen. Let's turn our Bibles as we're studying through the book of 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 3. We're going to be beginning probably around verse 4 or 5. You know, to me, when we begin from verse 5 and following in chapter 3, to me, it's like a treasure, if you will. I look at the treasure of God's word, and to me, there could be sermon after sermon after sermon in our text. And, you know, I look at this church that, as you already know, this is the only epistle in the New Testament that gives us a truly in-depth look of the first century church, all of its problems, all the things that they were going through, same things that we go through today. But unfortunately, the church at Corinth in God was what? It was carnal. It was fleshly. They were babes in Christ. They still were on a milk diet because they were not able to handle solid food. They were filled with the Spirit, but yet they were powerless at almost. They were controlled by the flesh and ruled by the flesh, ruled by their own appetites. And you know, they were rich, and yet they lived like paupers because, as we will learn this morning, they did not know, they did not understand that all things belong to them through Christ Jesus our Lord. And I pray that you grasp that as well. And let's begin this morning speaking on, do you not know, that question that Paul asked. But let's begin in verse 4. It says that Paul writes, he says, for when one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am Apollos, look what he says, are you not fleshly, controlled by the flesh? Are you not carnal? So the Christians at Corinth, remember what they did? They took their eyes off the Lord and they put their eyes on man. And that is a wrong thing to do. Amen? Never, never do that. They were into like hero worship or leadership worship or servant worship or whatever. And it says, and then who is Paul, he says? And who is Apollos but ministers, are literally table waiters, just errand boys for God, let's put it that way. Who are we but ministers through whom you believed as God gave to each one? So he says, listen, we're servants. We work for the Lord just like you do. We're God's instruments. We're not the source of your growth. We're not the source of your salvation. God is. And look what Paul says. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is what? Anything. That's a very important word. That's a sermon right there. Look what he says again. I planted the church there at Corinth, Paul says. Then along came Apollos and he watered you. In other words, it's like Paul says, I planted the seed. The seed is the word of God. And it went into your hearts. And then after it was planted, after the church was founded, remember Acts chapter 18, and then it comes along Apollos and he's watering the seed, but only God can give life to the seed. Amen? And that's what he's saying right here. He says, so the one who plants, the one who waters is anything at all. In other words, we only have what God has given unto us and nothing more. And he says, but God, oh, God gives the increase. In other words, God alone is a source for all this growth. And then he says, and now he who plants and he who waters are one. In other words, they enter into the labors of one another just like we do. Now watch this. And each one, every believer, every person will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now, labor, we know, means work. Work means that every Christian has a job to do. Now, listen, if no one plants, there's no need to water, amen? Watering would be absolutely useless. So God, he rewards our labor. He rewards our work. Now, listen to me. He doesn't reward our success, but what we do for him. Sometimes it's not a success. Did you know that? But God still rewards it because we're obedient unto him. He doesn't even reward us for the results because we're not the one who brings the results. We walk in obedience. We let God do the rest. Amen? So we don't have to make God's word powerful. It already is powerful. And he says, no, I'm going to reward you according to your own labor. One day when the Lord returns, it says in Revelation 22:12, Jesus says, behold, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his success. No. According to all the great results. No. According to his work, his labor, the things that I've committed into your hands. We are all stewards of God. Now, verse 9, Paul says, for we are, meaning Paul and Apollos, for we are God's fellow workers, and you're God's field or vineyard, you're God's building. Isn't it amazing that we are God's co-workers or fellow laborers, just like Paul and Apollos? Think about that. Does God need you? No, he doesn't need me. Listen, if you read the Old Testament, I believe that Balaam's donkey, God used a donkey. You know what I'm saying? God can use anything. He does. You know, he who needs nothing gives us the incredible honor and privilege to be his co-laborer, to work alongside God. Man, listen, to help carry out his plans, his purposes on this planet, and do so not in our strength or in our power or not even in our ability, but just being available for the Lord and doing what he says. You know, the Bible tells us in Paul, when they came back to Jerusalem in Acts 15:4, and they met with those, they had, you know, James and all of them. It says that they came back and they reported all things that, not that they had done, but all things that God had done through them. You know, when we follow the Lord Jesus, amen? Jesus said, follow me. Mark 1:17, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Boy, you know, you don't have to make yourself a fisher. He'll do it for you. Think about it, laboring side by side with the Lord. He's here right now. He's present with us, amen? You know, and remember the book of Acts, I think it was 16:20, the disciples went forth, not just the apostles, the disciples that came to the Lord, and the Lord was working with them, confirming with the signs following. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:20, I believe it is, that we are ambassadors for Christ. We're his representatives. Listen, to follow the Lord, to labor with the Lord, means that you're eating solid food, amen? You're not on a milk diet anymore. You're taking direction from the ascended, seated, great high priest, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, directing us from heaven. Oh, listen, what an honor that is. And you know what? Again, if God is with us, then whatever we do for him is going to be successful. It's going to be certain. But you know what? The church at Corinth, abusing the gifts of the Spirit, that enriched in everything, called into fellowship with the Lord, yet out of fellowship with one another. They were literally a lazy church. They were a worldly church. They were full of the wisdom of Corinth, not the wisdom of God. And you know what they did? They missed the deep things of God that was freely given unto them. And then, you know what they did? They didn't labor for the Lord, because carnal Christians don't work for the Lord. Carnal Christians, according to our text, they destroy, they tear down, they cause divisions and all the rest of those things. They're not builders. He said, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding, overflowing in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor, your work is not in vain. It's never wasted what you do for Christ. And it says, now you're God's field or his vineyard. God is the owner, amen? He's the divine farmer. He plows us up. He gets all the junk, cleans out the rocks, the stones, the junk in our life. Thank God for that. The Bible tells us that Jesus said in John 15:5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me. We're called to bear fruit, much fruit for the Lord. Amen. And you know what? If God planted you, you belong to him, you will not be fruitless. You're not going to be a crop failure. God knows what he's doing. And then he says, you're God's building. I love that, because it didn't say, you know, like we do today, well, whose church do you go to, you know, or whatever. No, he says, you're not Paul's building. You're not Apollos' building. You're not Bill's building. Amen? No, you are God's building. You belong to the Lord. You know what that means? It means that you are the most important people on this planet. God's building is not made out of the stones like we have here in the wall and so forth, but they're made out of people from every tribe, every tongue, every race under heaven. I'm so thankful for that. I wonder how close the building, the church, is to being finished. Maybe today, maybe tomorrow, Maybe he's going to pull us out. I don't know, but I know one day he will. And Paul says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder. That word master builder is only here in the New Testament. It means we get our word architect from that. He says, this grace that enabled me to be that, that's our enablement as well, is the unmerited, undeserved grace of the living God. He says, it was given me as a wise master builder, and I've laid the foundation, and another builds on it. Listen to this. But let each one, meaning let every believer, whoever names the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, take heed how he builds on it. And the reason why is because we're going to be judged. So when you look at this text here, God, the great architect, you know, and under the great architect would be, of course, Paul. He's just the contractor. And then that warning, take heed how you, each one of us, that we build on it, it meaning the only foundation, the only right foundation, which is Christ Jesus. Look at verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay which is what? Jesus Christ. Not denominational, a name, not a church tradition, not a pastor. No, it's built on one person, the spotless, sinless Son of the living God, Jesus Christ. Now listen, mankind, whether they like it or not, they do have a choice of foundations, but not to build. You can either build on the right foundation or sand, amen? So here, man has no choice of a foundation because this foundation is already laid. Number one, there is no other. Number two, no one can lay another. Another gospel would be a false gospel, if you see what I'm saying. Jesus is the only foundation, and on his foundation, there is no other room for anything else, meaning no other false religion, no other religion, no other religious leader. Only Jesus Christ. He is the only true foundation. You know, he's the chief cornerstone. Amen? He is elect. He is precious. He's the tried stone or the tested stone. He is that sure foundation. Listen, Jesus Christ, may we never build. How could we ever take that incredible name and build the church with something different? Oh, how horrible that is. When there's, first of all, Matthew, remember what it says in Matthew, the 121, what the angel said, you shall call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from his sins. Acts 4:12, there's no other name under heaven given unto man that they might be saved except the name of Jesus. Amen. Man, listen, I look at all that and I say, oh Lord, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess one day. You see, Jesus Christ is the only foundation, and there is absolutely no other. He is wonderful. He is counselor. He is mighty God, Prince of Peace. Amen. He's the light of the world. He's the bread of life. He's the fountain of living water. Boy, he is our foundation, and we're building on that foundation. And take heed, it says, how you build. Now look, if anyone builds on this foundation, and look at these six materials, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. And look at this capital D for day. For the day will declare it, or it'll be shown for what it really is, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's what? Each one's work. Of what sort it is, what kind of work it really was, okay? This is not speaking of punishment or losing your salvation or anything like this. This is talking about being at the bema seat of Christ. Listen, every believer, every Christian, if you are born from above, you are on the foundation of Christ Jesus. And not only that, every believer, whether they know it or not, young, born again, 2 week old, or 110, 50 years in the Lord. You are a builder. You are building some sort of life on Christ. Are you following me? Doing so by his grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit. But we are to take heed with the material, the sort of material, the things that we build with. Now, the materials that we use, according to Paul, according to God's word, must match the preciousness of the person. And Jesus Christ is absolutely priceless. Amen. Well, we must be so careful how that we build, because all that we build here should always be a reflection of Jesus Christ, for he is the Lord. He is our Lord. Amen. And not only that, we need to take care how we build, because, you know, you can build a palace, or you can build some mud hut, right? We want everything that we do to bring glory to the Lord. You know, you go out and find hay and wood and straw, that's easily found. I mean, hello. But how about the precious stuff, the gold, the silver, the precious stones? You have to dig for those things. And so what is Paul saying here? He's saying, listen, one is permanent, hard to find. The fire can't touch it. Another is easily accessible. Boy, the fire, easy to obtain. And not only that, the fire is going to just burn it to pieces. One is priceless, one is valueless. Now listen, those things, the wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stuff, they represent the believer's work. The things that we do for our Lord on this planet. We're not saved by works. We don't stay saved by works. Amen? Okay. However, it is an evidence, if you will, that we are saved when we follow the Lord and work for him, because we've been created for good works. So a test, there's a day coming, a testing coming for each and every one of us. Paul writes in the second chapter of, or 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." We must. That word means every believer. No one can escape it. No believer can escape it. We're going to stand before our Lord, and we're going to be judged at the Bema seat, okay? He says that each one, the Bema seat of Christ or the judgment seat of Christ, that each one, every believer, may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether they're good or whether they're bad. So we're all going to give an account. We know that when we stand before the Lord in that day at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat of Christ, it's not a place where we're going to be judged for our sins. Our sins have already been judged. Romans 8:1, "Therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord." And we're not saved by our works, but we're going to be judged by our works. The gifting that God has placed in you. We're going to give an account. Why didn't you use it? Yes, you used it. So the Bema seat has nothing to do with our salvation. We're already saved. It has to do with our rewards, the things that Christ is going to give to each and every one of us. And so our works, every one of them, they're going to be tested by fire to see what sort they really are. In other words, not quantity, but the quality, the motive, the character behind everything that we've done for the Lord. Now, some of us this morning, those that are listening live, I hope not, but some of us might suffer loss. Do you understand? What a horrible thing. You know, I think every believer should always ask themselves, they should ask, when the fire has done its work, because the fire reveals what kind of work it was. Whenever that the fire is finished, you know, what's going to remain? You know, what's going to be left? You know, that's a good thing for us to do, is to judge ourselves now. If we'll judge our hearts now, whether we really serve the Lord or if we don't serve the Lord, we will not be judged then. Amen? It's just a place to say, Lord, you did well done, thou good and faithful servant. Man, if I hear those words, you'll hear me shout across eternity, okay? Now, with all that being said, here in our text, whenever a believer then or today, when they use materials, wood, hay, a straw, meaning envy, jealousies, they had contentions, they had divisions, they were sowing discord, when that does damage. It's a horrible what those things does, because those are a work of the flesh and they destroy and harm others. Listen, you know, we, all of us here, we're building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. What sort of building are we putting together? I mean, are we mixing the gold, the silver, the precious stones and say, well, here's a little trash and let's put this in here and hold it together? Man, we don't want any trash. Amen? We're all one. We all want to work together and we want to do our best for the Lord. He says, if anyone's work which he is built on, endures. Okay, you're going to receive a reward. Now, we're not told what that reward is. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So, in other words, just like Lot. Remember when Sodom and Gomorrah, man, the angels had to get Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah, his family, his daughters, and so forth. His wife looked back, turned to a pillar of salt. Everything that Lot had in his life was wasted. It was burned up. He lost everything. See, so man's work, if it is burned up, but his soul is not burned up. In other words, he's saved, but there's not going to be a reward if his work doesn't endure. And literally, that picture of the fire there, that's a picture of a believer running out of a house, if you will, right through the flames, but the flames don't harm the believer. They only burn away the things that are the wood and the hay and the straw and so forth. The only thing that happens to him, he just smells probably smoky. You know what I'm saying? Now look at verse 16. Here comes our text. Do you not know, say that with me, do you not know what? That you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives, dwells, makes his home in you. Remember, it was what, in chapter 2, I believe it was, when Paul said, you have not received the spirit of the world, but you have received the Spirit of God. You know, it would do every Christian well to meditate on this verse right here. I mean, embed that verse in their heart. You see, because Paul here, when he says, do you not know? You is plural, okay? So what Paul is doing, he is rebuking not one believer, he is rebuking the entire or the whole church there at Corinth. And you know what he's saying? He's saying, you're so carnal, you're so fleshly, you're so worldly, you're so filled with the wisdom of the world. You're filled with Corinth, in other words. You don't even know who you are. Here you are, like we started in chapter 1. Paul says, my goodness, you're enriched in everything. You're rich, Paul says. He says, you're called by God in the fellowship with Jesus Christ, his son. And here you are, you're out of fellowship with one another, suing one another, getting drunk at the Lord's Supper, abusing the gifts of the Spirit, into sexual perversion, all the rest of those things. Paul says, oh no, listen, you're God's temple, and God's temple now is full of contentions and envy and strife and division and discord. Man, that's an important question. Do you not know who you are? The church today should, I'm telling you, study that so deeply until it becomes so ingrained in their hearts. When Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus saying that, you know, that we're members of the family of God, he says in Ephesians 2:20, he says, we've been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, meaning the whole family of God, here it comes, being fitted together, are perfectly joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place or the permanent home of God in the Spirit. You know, we could word it like this. Do you not know that you are the residence of the Holy Spirit? You know, if you study the Greek language about the temple, the only two Greek words are used. The first one would be heron, and that's just talking about the temple, the complex temple proper, so forth. But the other one is naos. The naos means the holy place, the most holy place, in other words, the holy of holies. When Paul uses the word temple here, he's saying, do you not know that you are the very naos, or the holy of holies of God? Not the temple proper, man. You are the very center, the divine residence of the living God. Jesus used this same word. He said, remember, I think it was John 2 or something, but he said, listen, destroy this temple, and I'll raise it again in 3 days. Remember that? The same word Jesus used there was, you destroy this naos, the holy of holies. I'm God. Do you understand? He dwells in you. He dwells in me. He says, oh, do you not know, church, whether it's Corinth or Fort Worth, that he said, listen, we the church, we are literally the center of the divine manifestation, or should be the center of the divine manifestation of Jesus Christ to this lonely earth that we live on, this lonely planet. You see, Jesus is the image of the invisible, unseen God. But we are now in Christ, and you know what we're called to do? We are now called to be images of this, of the unseen Christ to this world. You see, Paul is speaking to the local church as the naos of God, the Holy of Holies of God. But each one of us, we are all individually the naos of God. Let me read from 1 Corinthians 6:19. It says, or do you not know that your body is the temple? There's that word naos, the Holy of Holies. Do you not know that your body, all of our body, it says, is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God. You are not your own, for you were bought at a price, meaning the precious blood of Jesus. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now look at verse 17. He says, if anyone defiles, that word means injures, causes harm or spoils or tries to damage or tries to corrupt, or meaning the divisions, all the things that were happening. If anyone defiles the temple of God, that's the Holy of Holies. If anyone does that, God will what? God will spoil him. Man, why? For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. When it says the temple, that word there, it indicates something. It indicates that the temple is the only one of its kind anywhere in all of the universe. Loved one, we are the naos of God. Amen? The Holy Spirit abides, lives, dwells, not only in us, but he's also alongside us. The beautiful Spirit of truth, our comforter, our strengthener, our helper, the divine helper of the church, the one who illuminates every page of the Bible. Listen, do you want to know how to spoil a church today? Same as then. Do you want to know how to corrupt a church or to harm a church, a local church, then and now? Do the same things that they were doing. Divisions, discord, sowing discord, cliques. Oh, my Lord. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Paul. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Christ. All the cliques that they were, listen, all the trouble that they were causing. In other words, you want to damage the local church? Let's use the wisdom of the world instead of the wisdom of God. And if you really want to damage the local church, spoil the local church, the naos, build it on straw, build it on hay, build it on wood, build it on things that will never endure, that will never support anyone, that will never help anyone, to where it becomes just a no relationship, just religion. Oh, Lord. No, do you not know? Now, listen, God says, he says, listen, if anyone does hurt to God's temple, he says, God will do hurt to him. I don't know all that that means, but even the thought that I could do hurt to the temple of God, does that bother you? I mean, it doesn't, you can never destroy it. That's not what this word means. Don't take it for that. God's temple can never be destroyed. The church will never be destroyed. The gates of hell will not prevail. Amen? But we can do damage. Well, it could be false teaching. It could be, I'm just on a milk diet. I never want to grow up. I'm not going to serve. I'm not going to support God's kingdom. I'm not going to do anything for God. I have fire insurance. You know what I mean. No, listen, loved one. Listen, whoever touches the church, the naos of God, touches God. Do you see that? See, we're in Christ. This warning is from Almighty God. And you know, in context, what is it? What is this warning about? It's about sowing discord, speaking evil, suing one another, all the eight issues, I believe, that Paul issued in 1 Corinthians. Those are the things that cause harm and damage, and they harm the naos, the Holy Spirit, if you will. So God is saying, you know what? You do those things. You want to wreck the church. God says, okay, I'm going to wreck you. That's what the word is teaching. Listen, here's what I think. I think that we need to keep the temple clean. We need to be like Jesus. Remember what he did? Man, on the triumphal entry, remember when he entered the temple, and John's gospel says he made a whip out of leather, and he goes in, and what does he do? He starts turning over the tables and kicking out the money changers, and man, I need one of those. You know? And that's what he's doing. In other words, see, if we are the naos of God, the church of God in Christ, listen, that means that we can make God's house, whatever we want, if we don't do it right. Does that make sense? Remember when Jesus came in there and he said, listen, in Matthew's gospel, he said, you know what? You have made my Father's house a den of robbers. You've made it a house of merchandise. You're using God's people. You're taking advantage of God's people. You're ripping them off. You see, Jesus said in Matthew 21, forget whatever verse it is, but it's in 21. He said, listen, you have made, talking to the religious people, not to unbelievers. He says, you have made. You've taken my Father's house and you have spoiled it. What we need to do, every believer in every church, every local church, they need to drive out things that are wrong. I would never sit and listen to a person gossip. I walk away, correct them, and walk away. I would never. I hate that. Can't stand it. Because God hates it. And we're to hate the things that God hates. Why? It harms. You know, isn't it amazing that we have the capacity to hurt the Holy Spirit? You remember what it says? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by which we're sealed to the day of redemption. The word vex there means to make sad, to grieve. Remember, I always tell you when I use that word grieve, grieve is a love word. If you grieve someone, that means that because they love you. The Holy Spirit loves us. He's so tender. He's the comforter. He's perfect. He's holy. He's Jesus. He's God. Do you understand? Man, I don't want to spoil any of it. I don't want to bring anything into the body to where we spoil it and we cause harm and so forth. Oh, no, we need to drive those things out, because if we are the naos of God, then we need to be portraying the image of Jesus, Christ-likeness and holiness, to the world that we live in. See, we need to know who we are. Do you not know? That's what Paul is saying. He says, and let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness, not the knowledge of this world, but the wisdom of this world. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are empty. They are futile. God knows everything that's going on. Listen, the church at Corinth, they were spoiling, they were harming the temple. Why? Well, by being carnal, by using the wisdom of the world. They were allowing Corinth to make an impact on them instead of making an impact upon the city. And when you use the wisdom of the world, do you know what comes from it? Remember what we learned? Envy, strife, discord, divisions, contentions, all those things stem from there. So that church, the church at Corinth, they were deceiving themselves. You see, the early church turned the world upside down. Why? Because all that they did, all of their activities, they were directed by the Holy Spirit of God. Yes. Even they didn't have any money. What Peter and John, Acts chapter 3, went up the temple to pray. The beggar begging for alms. What did Peter say? Yeah, here's $400 or $500 here. Go ahead. No. He says, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he did. Listen, that's what we need today. Let us not be wise in our own eyes, but loved one, listen, rather let us know what belongs to us. Look at verse 21. Therefore, now he's talking about contentions and cliques, about I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, and so forth. He says, therefore, let no one boast in men. That was one of the reasons for their divisions. In other words, no more glorying in men. It's over with. If we're going to glory, what does it say in chapter 1, verse 31? He who glories, glory in Christ alone. That's who we glory in. Why? Watch this now. For all things, say that. For all things, not some things, loved one, all things are yours, whether it's Paul, Apollos, Cephas, world, life, death, things present, things to come. Now he says it again. All things are yours. Do you not know? Carnal Christian, mature Christian, oh, listen, wake up. Everything belongs to us. I look at that and I say, oh, Lord, why does everything belong to us? Because the one who owns everything lives in you and you are his temple. Amen? God owns everything. Psalm 24:1, it says, and the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those, meaning every person in it. Doesn't mean they're all saved. And all those who dwell therein. He owns everything. He owns the world. What a troubled world the Lord owns. Amen. Now listen, do you not know, loved one? I pray you don't forget this. I pray that you understand that our relation to Jesus determines our relation to the entire universe. Do you understand? We are in Christ. See, a carnal believer, they don't get it. They don't know. They don't know the deep things of God because they're still on the milk diet. They don't want solid food. They know what Jesus has done, but they don't know what Jesus, our great high priest, is doing. That's solid meat, loved one. Now listen, it says everything belongs to him and everything now belongs to us because we belong to him, the world. Can you believe that? Later on, we're going to learn when Paul says, do you not know that we're going to judge the world? We're going to judge angels? Man, listen, all things belong to you. Life is yours. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the giver, the source of all life, and you are in him. You've received now the abundant life, eternal life, loved one. And you know what? It says, and death is yours. Now, what does that mean? Death? Death is the last experience we're going to have on planet Earth, isn't it? We're going to close our eyes, but immediately to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But death belongs to you. Why does it belong to us? Because all things are ours is because Jesus conquered death for us. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:10, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death, rendered it inoperative. No, when we die in victory. Read the last part of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians and you'll see that. Oh, death, where's your sting? It's over with, buddy. No, we win. We die in victory. We already have the victory. We've already overcome the world. Amen? And he goes up, and what else does he say here? He says he's abolished that death, that death. You know, I read a commentator from one of my books. It's like 1800. I love this old guy. And you know what he said about this verse? He said, you know what? This death here. He says, perhaps it's just like Peter when Peter was in prison. The angel wakes us. Our chains of this life, they fall off. And he leads us through the iron gate, and the gate opens of its own accord and brings us into the city for all eternity. What a day that is going to be. And then Paul says, do you not know that you possess what? Things present. What does that mean? Whatever's happening right this minute. He says, listen, all things are yours. But Bill, I'm not winning. Yes, you are. The Bible says that God is always leading us in triumph in Christ Jesus our Lord. You're not going to lose. You've already won. We don't fight from a point of defeat. We fight from a point of victory, loved one. And then he says, not only that, do you not know about things future? That's all that is going to happen. That has not happened yet. Now listen to me. Our future is unknown to us, but our future is not uncertain because we belong to God. God knows everything. He's with us today. If we're here tomorrow, he's with us tomorrow. We go to sleep tonight, the Lord willing. He's there. He doesn't slumber. We wake up. He said, yeah, with you all night. Man, you tossed and turned. Well, you got a guilty conscience or something? No, he's with us, loved one. Listen, the present. All things are yours. That means the present is powerless. The future is powerless. Do you understand? Because we are in Christ Jesus, our Lord. All things are yours, and you literally are Christ, or literally you belong to Christ. And Christ literally belongs to God, or is it God? You're Christ because he purchased you with his own blood. Amen? Boy, I look and I say, oh, wow. You know what? If you don't know the Lord, though, think of that. Isn't that heartbreaking? All things, loved one, I can't imagine all that we have. Why do we walk on such a low plane? Why do we have such a low view of the church, meaning each other, that we would ever speak evil or harm or backbite? Because if one member suffers, we all suffer. Amen? If one member is honored, we all are honored with it. We're one body in Christ Jesus, the head of the church. There's so much that we have. We are so rich beyond anything imaginable. This world is perishing, but we're not ever going to perish. Amen? But if you don't know the Lord, you know what? If you don't know the Lord, do you not know that you don't belong to Jesus? That means he's not your Lord. And listen to me, if you don't know the Lord, it means that nothing is yours except this world, this life, birth, death, and all in between. That's it. It means that you're not on the only foundation that can save you and support you and all the days of your life and then all of eternity. See, if you don't know the Lord, it means you're building your life on the things that are going to go through the fire, and they will not escape. They're going to be burned up, the wood, the hay, and the straw. Nothing belongs to those who don't know the Lord, except that one day when they stand before God, not at the Bema seat, but at that place called the Great White Throne Judgment. Nothing is yours if you're lost, if you don't know Christ. But isn't it amazing that God has given every person a choice? Man, I mean, all that person has to do is come to Christ, the only foundation that can support you. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for this word, a serious word, Lord. You said take heed, and we are. We're being obedient. Lord, we take a whip and we drive out of the temple, Lord, all the junk that's not right. We throw it away. We don't want it. We only want you and to manifest your image to this world that we live in. Father, I know not who's here this morning. And I know in the early service, everyone's a believer. But if there's that one person and you don't know Christ, please listen to me. I love you. Jesus loves you. He wants you to get off the wrong foundation and get on the right foundation. He wants you to come to him while you have time. So you know what? If you don't know Christ, if you've never personally asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord, your Savior. In other words, save me, Jesus. You can right now. You don't have to get out of your chair. You don't have to come to this altar. But you do have to do one thing. You have to acknowledge that you want Christ as Lord. And if that's you, just simply lift your hand high, let me see it, and put it right back down. That's all. And I'll pray right here for you, right where you're sitting. Anyone this morning say, Bill, I want Christ as my Savior, as my Lord. Well, Father, I assume that all this morning, and I'm thankful that they belong to you. I'm thankful, Father. Lord, please build this house exactly the way you want it. Let every gift that you've implanted in your people, may they arise and use it, discover it, and work for you. Lord, we love you. We praise you. In the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. Amen.